accept him who is weak, whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we are all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account to God himself.
So Romans 14, the weak and the strong. A passage that Paul is obviously writing to a situation. He's responding to something that's going on in the church. He's responding to the situation. Maybe they've asked him what they do about this. And he starts talking about the weak and the strong. And in doing so, he expands how they should respond to that situation in a way that I think has something real to say to us today, 2,000 years later. And also in the middle of it, the verses I had to preach on 3 weeks ago, there's this wonderful doctrinal statement about the work of Jesus and what Jesus does. Let me show you the outline of that. So 1-6, the first 6 verses, Paul is directly speaking to the situation in the Roman church about these people who have weak and strong faith. And then 7-9, almost in a little parenthesis. You know how Paul likes to go off on these little sidetracks sometimes? Verses 7-9, he talks about Christ and how we live for Christ and what that means. And then he comes back in the next 2 verses just to finish off by saying, because of what I said about Christ, so therefore, this is how we apply the passage and what it means to us today. Now, at first glance, verses 7-9, as I said, are a little sidetracked. They don't seem to fit, but they really do fit as part of the whole of this passage. Look at some of the words Paul uses. In verse 7, he says, for, and when we see words like for or because or therefore in Scripture, we know that the writer is taking the argument forward. So, verses 1-6, he describes a situation, and then he says, for, none of us lives for ourselves, and then we get this passage about Christ, and then coming out of that in verse 10, he says, then, you then. So the whole argument flows right through it, and while at first glance verses 7-9 seem slightly out of place, or a slightly different topic, they're very much integral to the whole of Paul's argument. What I'll try and show you in the next few minutes is how that links through and what it means for us. But most of all, as we look at this, this passage that starts talking about how we interrelate and treat each other, most of all, we want to see Jesus. As we just sang, show us Christ. And so let's pray that as we look at this passage tonight, we will see Jesus Christ coming through that. And we will see an example of what he has done for us and what that means for us and how we should live. Let's just commit that to the Lord and pray those things. Father God, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you that we have this chance to look at this passage and understand what it is you are saying to us. We believe that you are speaking to us here in Chippenham in 2022. These words that were written so long ago are real and meaningful to us tonight. And we pray that you would show us what they mean to us. We pray also that you would show us Christ. We would show us your Son, and we would glorify him in all that we say and do. We pray that my words would be clear. You would guard me from saying things that are wrong, and that everything we say and think tonight will glorify your name and will glorify Jesus. Amen. So let's get into the passage, and let's look first at those first six verses where Paul talks about the weak and the strong. And it's quite clear that Paul is addressing a real situation. In the Roman church, some people ate meat, others chose not to eat meat and just eat vegetables. Some people thought certain days of the week or maybe certain seasons of the calendar were specially holy, and some didn't. And if you know the scripture, there's lots of cases in the New Testament where Paul talks about how we handle these things. But here, what he's saying is, there are some things, whether meat or vegetables or special holy days, there are some things, and the phrase Paul uses there is, without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, there's an important point here. Paul is talking about disputable matters, by which he means things we are allowed to disagree on. There are some things, we believe, some things in Scripture that are not disputable. Some things like Jesus Christ is Lord, that's not open for negotiation, that's true. Jesus rose from the dead, that's a pillar of our faith. That's not a disputable matter. If somebody disagrees with us on that, then we've got a problem. But things like whether we eat meat or vegetables, things like whether a particular day is holy or not, is not integral to the faith. It's a disputable thing. Brothers and sisters can have different views on that, and we still treat them as Christian brothers and sisters. I need to be careful here. If I give an example, I may get thrown out of the church. But I have friends who have very different views to me on the gifts of the Spirit. I have friends who believe it is right to baptize their children. I don't believe that. But that doesn't mean they are lesser Christians than I am or better Christians. I look up to them, even though I don't agree with them. Those are things that the Scripture is not totally clear on, and it is okay to disagree about. And what Paul is talking about here, and what we need to keep in mind if we look at these passages, that Paul is talking about these disputable things, so not the fundamental things, but things that where there is room for disagreement. And he's talking about disputes between Christians. He's not talking about how we talk to the people around us who are non-Christians. It's about how we act as brothers and sisters in the church over things that Scripture is not clear on. And where Scripture is clear on things, those are not disputable. Those are things that we have to agree on. For example, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, Paul again writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that's a clear statement, and that's not open for discussion. So if somebody comes to us and says, "Well, yes, I don't believe that. I think that things have changed, and therefore those people are part of Christianity," no, Scripture says not. But things like whether we eat meat or vegetables, or whether we choose particular days, are available. There is room to disagree. And what Paul is talking about here is how, as Christians, we handle that disagreement in a way that glorifies and honors God. Now, Paul is not saying that you shouldn't judge any situation. He's saying don't judge on these disputable things, but he's not saying there is nothing that you can talk about. Because again, Paul himself writes in 2 Timothy, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So clearly there is a place where we take Scripture and in love, we teach, rebuke, correct our brothers and sisters. But Paul is talking about situations which are not clear in Scripture and where there can be elements of disagreement. So if we keep that in mind, because that's quite an important point about what this passage says, it's about things that are done. And also Paul is saying it's about things that are done with the right motives. Now this is quite a careful point, so I'll try and get this right. Verse 6, Paul says, "Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Paul is not saying it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you do it with the right intentions. He's saying on these disputable matters, if our brothers and sisters believe something different to us and they are doing it because they believe it's right before God, then we shouldn't judge in those situations. So please hear me out that we're talking about this area, this grey area, not on the fundamental things of Christianity, and we're talking about disputes between Christians and how we should not judge each other. So Paul says in that passage, do not judge, accept each other, and do not judge what they on these minor matters. In fact, he goes further than saying do not judge, because at the end in verse, verse 14, and unfortunately the version of the Bible I prepared this from is slightly different to the one in the church ones. Sorry, verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? In the older version, NIV, I prepared it from, it says, why do you treat them with contempt? So it's beyond, it's judging and it's treating each other with this derogatory idea, this contempt, that they are not as good as us. It's the idea that because I believe I can eat meat and you believe we shouldn't eat meat, that I am better than you. And I shouldn't look down on you because you believe something that I don't believe, or vice versa. So Paul is talking about how we deal with those things. And he says, we don't judge each other. Why, Paul? So, well, why not judge them? Because, he says, everything they do is they do to God. What matters is not the relationship between me and you and how I think about you. What matters is the relationship between you and God. Not the horizontal relationship between each other, but the vertical relationship of you and God and of me and God. God is their master. God has accepted them, Paul says in verse 3. And in verse 4, he says the Lord is able to make them stand. So the important thing is, if God has accepted you, then I have no right to judge you over these minor points, because God has accepted you. And equally, you've no right to judge me, because God has accepted me. So when we judge others, we're kind of denying all of that. God has accepted them. So if I say, well, I look down on him because he doesn't believe the same thing as I do about whether we should eat meat or not, if I'm looking down on him, I'm denying the reality that God has accepted them. I'm denying the reality that what God thinks about that person is more important than what I think about them. And I'm also denying what Paul says in verse 4. I'm denying the reality that God can make them stand. Verse 4, Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, this is both a challenge and an encouragement. It's the challenge to me that I shouldn't look down on anybody else, any other Christian brother, because God has accepted them, and God will help them to stand. God will make them stand. It's also an encouragement, because it reminds me that when I fail, God has still accepted me, and God will help me to stand. And in fact, this whole passage in Romans 14, I think you first read it as a challenge about our behavior, but also it should be an encouragement to us, because I know Christians whose attitude is of being judged. I know Christians who need to be encouraged. I know Christians who look at other people in the church and think, I'm not as good a Christian as he is. I'm not as holy as she is. And what Paul is saying is, no, that doesn't matter. God has accepted us, and God will make us stand. So don't compare it, you know, if you're somebody who does suffer from this sort of, I do it sometimes, of trying to compare yourself to others. Don't. The important thing is that if we're trusting in Jesus, God has accepted us, and that's what matters. So when we judge others, Paul is saying, then the risk is that we're denying the reality of that God has accepted each of us, and that God is able to strengthen us and keep us together. We deny that, and we forget that the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When I'm tempted to compare somebody else or I judge somebody else on the way they choose to eat or not eat something, I'm denying the reality that God has saved them. And I'm also forgetting how much we fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us quite clearly that however hard we struggle, however hard we do, however good we are in our own eyes, we will never reach God's standard. This is not a great analogy, but I'll try and explain this. Imagine there's a marathon, and we're all going to run the marathon. And it's a special sort of marathon. It's how far can you get in the first, I don't know, half an hour. And we set off. Some of you are runners. Yeah, you're no problem. You're off. You've done the whole marathon. I might say, well, look at that person. They didn't do very well. They only managed a quarter of a mile and gave up. I did much better than that. I managed a quarter of a mile and 2 yards. It doesn't matter. The goal is 26 miles away. The fact that I've missed it by 25 miles instead of 25 and a half miles is irrelevant. I've missed the goal. And what the Bible tells us is, no matter how much we try, however good we think we are, we're never going to hit God's standard, except that God accepts us through the work of Jesus. So we shouldn't be judging each other because we're not worth it. We don't reach God's standard, and God accepts us as we are. So that's the first 6 verses. Let's look at that verse 7. Remember I said that Paul kind of goes off on a bit of a tangent here, and you could read this. It's always good to imagine how this would have been heard the first time it was read in Rome. Imagine this was Rome, first century Rome. This is the Christian church in Rome, and a letter has just come from Paul, and on the part of the service, someone is reading for the first time what Paul writes. And you've listened to verses 1 to 6, and you've gone, yeah, okay, yeah, I can see what you're saying, Paul, that's a challenge, I can get that. And then verse 7 comes along, and you think, where's he going now? Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living, the dead and the living. You then, we'll come to the you then in a moment, but Paul has gone and he's talking about Christ. Christ died for us. We live or we die to ourselves. None of us lives or dies to ourselves. We live or die for the Lord. And looking further ahead, at the end of the passage, verse 12, it tells us that we will each give an account to God. Now, when I was preparing this passage, I looked at that and thought, wait a moment, this doesn't fit. It's gone a different way. Because verses 1 to 6, where he says, don't judge each other, it's almost as though Paul is saying, mind your own business. It doesn't matter I shouldn't judge and look down on that brother, because how he relates to God is his problem, and I shouldn't interfere in that. I can kind of mind my own business. But now Paul said in verse 7, but we don't live or die to ourselves. We are part of the community. So how do we link verse 7? Paul obviously links it because verse 7 starts with for. So he said we shouldn't judge our brothers and sisters. For none of us lives and dies to the Lord. So how do we make that link between the two? One way that I found helped me to understand it is to try and look at the opposite way around. What if Paul said, we do live for ourselves, we do live to ourselves, we do die to ourselves? What would that mean? Well, it would mean that the only thing that matters for me is what I think. There's no external standard. There's no scripture telling me what I should and shouldn't do, what I believe. So if my belief says we shouldn't eat meat, then that's right for me, and that's therefore wrong for you. Because if that's what I've decided to myself, then I can judge you on the basis of that. There's no other standard outside, so the only standard I've got is my standard. Now remember, this is not what Paul is saying. This is the opposite of what Paul is saying. So if Paul was saying we live or die to ourselves, then all that matters to me is my standard, and that's the basis for judging. But what Paul says, that's not the case. We live and die to Jesus. What is he saying then? He's saying, we are part of each other. It's not verse six is mind your own business, leave the others alone. It's we are part of a community. It's we are focused. We live and die to Jesus. He's saying, stop judging each other on the basis of your own standards, because you should not be living by your own standards. The world lives by their own standards. The people out there, the people you meet in the shops, the people you meet at school, people you meet at work sometimes, they are living to their own standards. There's no moral guidelines. Everyone does what they see fit. Paul is saying that's not the case. We live and die to Jesus. All that matters is that we glorify him, we honor him. And when we judge each other, we deny that living to Jesus. When we judge each other, we are denying what Jesus has done. We are denying the reality that he is our Lord and Savior. And we're judging on the basis of some inner self standards, not on God's standards. Paul says, if we live to the Lord, it's Jesus' standard, so don't judge each other. Live by Jesus' standard. So Paul, if you like, is reframing the discussion. First six verses of chapter 14, he's been talking about how we relate to each other, and it's all been very focused on whether we do this or don't do that according to what we think. And Paul is now reframing the conversation, saying, actually, put it in a bigger picture. The big picture is we are here, we are saved by Jesus, we live and die to Jesus. Everything we do should be done for the Lord. Everything we do should glorify God. All of my life, the way I live, the way I speak, the way I behave to others, should be to the glory of God. My day-to-day work should be to the glory of God. When life is difficult, when things are frustrating, when things don't go my way, when other people treat me unfairly, when other people judge me, my response, my reaction should be to the Lord. And Paul, by focusing on that, reminds us that we've got nothing to judge people on, because any righteousness we have is from Jesus, and God sees us through the work of Jesus as cleansed from sin. Judging others, as I said, is about the horizontal relationship. And if we refocus on the vertical, how we live to God, we're focusing on Jesus. So when I interact with my brothers and sisters in the church, I should be focusing on Jesus. I should be seeing in each of you what Jesus has done. I shouldn't be looking at the people in front of me, but I should be looking at the work of Jesus. And yeah, we've all got faults. We all do things wrong. But I shouldn't be looking at the things you get wrong. You shouldn't be looking at things I get wrong. You should be looking at the work of Jesus in me and saying, that one, that brother, that sister is cleansed by Jesus, and I can glorify him for that. Paul says, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is verse 8, second half of verse 8. Paul says, if whether we live or die, we die for the Lord. So, as well as Paul saying, we need to focus on Jesus, we need to serve him in what we do, Paul is actually also saying, it doesn't matter. When things go well, whether you live or whether you die, it's for Jesus. And ultimately, at the end of eternity, it doesn't matter as long as it's all for Jesus. There's a difficult balance here, and again, please hear me carefully. We need to balance looking forward to heaven with what we are called to do here and now. I've met Christians who really are not very pleasant to be around, because all they're saying is, well, it'll be all right, we're going to go to heaven, you know, and that doesn't help me today. Yes, we're going to heaven, and that's fantastic, but right now, I'm dealing with today, I'm dealing with the week ahead. Wouldn't it be better just if the week ahead didn't happen and we go straight to Jesus now? Well, maybe. We might long for heaven, but God keeps us here for his purposes. And maybe we can't see it, but God has a plan and purpose for each of us. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And it's up to the Lord to use us for his glory. It's a difficult balance, because we could go too far one way or the other. And this is another one of these passages where It's so encouraging to me that the Apostle Paul himself felt the same issues. In Philippians chapter 1, passage that I'm sure you know, Paul writes this, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So that's Paul's goal, is that whatever happens, whether he lives or dies, Christ will be exalted. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a wonderful statement, and it takes a lot of thinking and meditating about to realize what it means. Paul is saying, whether I live or die, it's for the glory of Christ. Verse 22, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So Paul is trying to balance those ideas. He wants to be in glory in heaven with Jesus, but he knows there is work for him to do. And the same for each of us. We need to have that idea, that mindset that Paul has. For me to live is Christ. To go to glory will be glorious. But for now, we are called to work on earth for Jesus. So compare that passage there. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Compare that with what he says in Romans. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's the same idea that all that we do, everything is about glorifying Jesus and serving him. Also, please, again, hear this carefully. It's not a kind of resignation to things. It's not saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter, whatever, I'll live, die, who cares. Paul isn't saying that. It's not a call to sort of give up. Paul is very actively saying that while I live, I have got work to do. God has work for me here. It's not a question of it doesn't matter. It's about there are things to do, and while we are on earth, we glorify Jesus in what we do. Another thought that occurred to me about this is that some mornings it's cold and dark outside, and I wake up and I lie in the bed in the morning, and I think, I ought to get up and go for a walk before work and read the Bible before work, or I could lie here for another half hour. In that situation, it's an either or an or. I can do that, or I can do that. I can't do both. Paul is not talking about an either or. He's talking a both and. If we live, we serve Christ. And when we die, we go to heaven. So it's both and. So it's not a question of having to make a choice between doing one or the other. Paul is saying, whatever I do, I will glorify God. Now, again, put that into the passage. We're talking about our relationships with each other. What does it matter? What does verse 7 and 9 there mean in that context? If you remember that blinking word Paul said, there's a for in there. Don't judge, for whatever we do, we live and die to Christ. So what Paul is doing and saying is refocusing us to say, actually, your relationship with Jesus is the important thing. What matters most is how we relate to him, how we glorify him in what we do, and therefore, because of that, we shouldn't be judging each other on the basis of our earthly standards when what matters is Jesus' standards. And then in verse 9, Paul gives us this wonderful statement, which actually is worth thinking about. "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." So previously, Paul has said that if Paul is to live or die, it is for Christ. In all our attitudes, we should be focusing on Jesus Christ, his Lord, that we live or die for Christ, that our focus should all be on Jesus. In verse 9, Paul emphasizes that we live to Christ. But now he's giving a little sort of snippet, another piece of information in there, that Christ died and returned to life. We know that's one of the fundamental things that we can't dispute. Christ died and returned to life, so that he would be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Think about that. How does that change your thoughts or your understanding of what happened at Easter? If you, like me, grew up in evangelical churches, you're very comfortable with the idea that Christ came to earth to die for our sins. Christ came, and because Christ paid the price of my sin, I can be saved and I can look forward to glory with heaven. But what Paul is saying is here, he's saying, yes, that's true, but the reason Christ came was to be the Lord of the dead and the living. By his death, he paid the price of our sins. By his resurrection, he showed that he had beaten death. And the whole of Scripture tells us that Christ was the Lord from the beginning to the end. And by his work on Calvary and his resurrection, Paul says here, Jesus has shown that he is the Lord of the dead and the living. So whether we live or whether we die is Christ, because Christ is the Lord of both the dead and the living. Again, what does that mean to this context of how do we judge? So why do you judge, Paul says? Think about Jesus. Christ paid the price of our sins. Christ is the Lord of the living and the dead. Christ is the Lord of all of us. Christ is the Lord of me, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do you judge? So Paul comes back in verse 10 to this conversation about judging others. So verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? Oops, excuse me. Okay, right. So we're all accountable to Jesus. So Paul says, you then, why do you judge your brother? And then verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Why am I worrying about what you are doing wrong? Or why are you judging me for the way I behave? When actually what matters, as Paul says, is that I have to give an account for myself to God, and you have to give an account for yourself to God. And as we know, we are covered by Jesus' redemption. So we all fall short of God's standards, but we live and die to the Lord. We're all equally under Christ, our Lord. We're all equally covered by God's grace. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians about these disputable matters. We're all equally covered by grace. So to judge each other is to belittle God's grace, is to disrespect the work Jesus has done. If you like, if I said earlier, we are called to glorify Jesus, well, when I judge you, I'm doing the opposite of glorifying Jesus. I'm saying, didn't do a very good job there, did he? But actually, we should be looking at each other the way God does, where God oversees our sin because of the work of Jesus. And then there's that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about similar ideas. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and he died for all, verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. They're the same idea. Jesus died so that those of us who are saved by him should no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus who died for us and was raised again. We know the idea because that comes through our scripture. But look what follows next in 2 Corinthians 15. Paul says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Back to this idea of I judging my brother or my sister. We don't judge each other because we look at each other through God's eyes and we see what Jesus has done. So, let's look at the overall argument. Paul says, do not judge each other. And remember, I'm talking about these disputable matters, and it's amongst Christians. Do not judge each other because, middle section, we are all saved by Christ. Christ is the Lord of all. So, end piece, verses 10 and 11, we should view each other in the light of Jesus' work, not in the light of how we perceive each other's failings. So, let's summarize that. Jesus is the Lord of both the living and the dead. He's proved that by coming to earth, by dying and being raised again. And because Jesus is the Lord of the living and the dead, Paul says, whatever we do it for the Lord and to the glory of the Lord. And if we are living our lives to glorify God, if we are living our lives in that fashion and looking at each other the way God looks at us, covered by the redemption of Jesus, then Paul says, don't judge each other. Don't judge each other over unimportant things. Look on each other as God's servants. So what does that mean as we go into the next week, go into our work, go to our homes, go to schools? Well, there's some obvious things there, but obviously we should be living to Jesus in all that we do. We should seek to glorify him in everything. But there's some practical things there as well. Firstly, we don't judge each other. So don't look at your brothers and sisters. Don't look at each other in the church and think, they're not a very good Christian. I wouldn't do that. That's not how God looks at them. And to some people need to hear, do not be judged. Because some of us are prone to looking at others and thinking, oh, they're so much more spiritual than I am. They're so much better at that than I am. And some of us are prone to feeling judged by other people. And I think Paul has a message for those people as well in saying, don't be judged by how you perceive other people's standards. Because what matters is that we live to Christ. We live to God's glory. Don't let other people put you down. Sure, on the important things, we've got to get them right. But the minor points, don't be put down by other people. What matters is God's glory. And then I think there's a third class of people who also need to hear a message here. And I'm in this class sometimes. Don't worry about getting other people's approval. The flip side of don't judge people is don't worry about other people telling you how good you are. That doesn't matter. The relationship horizontal is not important. The vertical with Jesus is the important thing. So if you're prone to judging people, Paul says here, no, don't. Look at them the way God sees them. If you're prone to feeling judged, don't feel judged. Remember that Jesus has died for your sins, and therefore we are right with God. And if you're looking for approval from others, then just remember what matters is what Jesus thinks of us. Remember that that vertical with Jesus is the important relationship, that all we need to do is glorify God, and it doesn't matter what other people around us think. Father God, we thank you for these words. We thank you that you speak to us today. You tell us and challenge us not to judge each other over these sort of trivial points, but to look at each other the way you do and to glorify Jesus, your Son, through that. Father, you also encourage us, Lord, that we shouldn't be judged by other Christians. We should reflect in the glory that you have saved us. And that all that matters is that Jesus has paid the price of our sin, and that one day we will give an account to you. One day we will hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And two, Lord, you teach us that we don't need to seek approval from each other. We don't need to be weighed down by the burden of trying to please other Christians. Because what matters is that we glorify you, and that all that we do is in your name and to your glory. Amen.